While I was gone, I got to hang out with another church, and they did some cool stuff. It's always interesting to see how other churches do it. Not all their stuff was cool. It was slightly unnerving for me to be able to see the preacher's toes as he preached. That was kind of a weird thing for me. They dressed differently where we were. No shoes are required, I guess. But lots of what they did was great. And one of the things that they did that I thought was terrific, and you will not, but we're going to do it anyway. They, after the singing was done and before the preaching started, I don't know why they put it there, but they did. They said, why don't you just stand up and say hello to somebody around you? And not knowing anybody there, I thought, I don't have to do that. And many people turned and were very nice to me. And I felt better, like I was part of the deal, even though I didn't know anybody there. And I just thought, that's a cool thing. We ought to do that. So let's pretend we're in Hawaii. I will keep my shoes on. Please stand up and greet somebody around you. Also, one more thing before you go. We're going to have a shout out at the end of the assembly where we'll read stuff to people who might be watching from afar. If you know somebody who's out there who's watching and you want to say something to them, there are sheets of paper back there that you can fill out and throw in the basket, and we'll read those at the end. So if you don't want to do the meet and greet thing, which I totally understand, then you can act like you're going to write something and go back there. Then you don't have to say anything to anybody as you're very concentrating on writing. Sorry, can't do that. But do one of the other of those two things for 2 minutes, okay? Ready? Stand up. Please stand up and go. You have 1 minute to say hello. 1 minute. Yeah, that's right. That would be smart. Maybe next week. I got other stuff today. All right, you now have no minutes. No minutes are on the clock. We are now into overtime. Go back to your seats. Stop talking. I got that. I still got that. All right, back to it. I've been gone for a while. Thank you for that. You are very kind to allow our family to spend some time together each year, and then also to carry on our church's ministry while we're away. Thank you very much for all that. It was great for us. I hope your past fortnight has had much good in it as well. Now we're back. It's Sunday morning. It's time for the sermon, which is something I have not done for a while. Truth be told, this is the first time in a long time I've worn pants. It's nice to be where it's 85 every day and 75 every night. One wonders why we don't all live there all the time, but I digress. My thanks to Jason and Gary for completing our sermon series through 1 Thessalonians. Regarding the rapture sermon from 1 Thessalonians 4, in that sermon we got Princess Leia, Tim Keller, Tony Stark, a Johnson Bible College professor, Wayne Wagner, REM, the Apostle Paul, and Doris from a Virginia nursing home. And as I listened to that at 4 a.m. in a condo 5,000 miles away, my thought was only Jason could get quotes from all those people to fit together into one sermon. My only surprise and Doris's only sadness was that he didn't sing the whole thing. And then last week, Mr. Mahan's sermon from 1 Thessalonians 5, talking about how we best interact with those who lead us in life, with those with each other, how we best interact one-on-one with God. His sermon was smart, encouraging, full of scripture, full of real life, and full of bad jokes. Felt at home. After Gary read this week in the weekend update that today's sermon was one more sermon on 1 Thessalonians, he texted me and said he hoped the additional sermon was not needed to correct anything that he had said last week. I told him maybe to repeat it or reiterate it or reinforce it. No recanting was necessary, but I did disagree with one thing that he said. He said he's never been a pastor, which is not right.
The word pastor in the Bible is the same word as shepherd. It's poimen, and it's talking about guys in the local congregation who, like a shepherd, lead, feed, and intercede the people they are responsible for. In Acts chapter 20, Paul uses the word interchangeably, pastor, with elder and with overseer. And Mr. Mahan has clearly done poimen stuff in his life and continues to do so now. Other than that, I thought his sermon was really good, except for the jokes. But who am I to talk? I mean, I like the guy whose wife gave birth to on the way to the hospital, so he named the boy Carson. Carson. But really, that is the question, though, right? What gives anybody the right to tell anybody what to do? Do you remember a while back we did a July 4th Sunday where we did George Washington trivia? We asked questions about George Washington, and we gave you four choices with each question, but you had to stand on the side of the room that you thought had the right answer, up front, over there, or in the back. And every time the wrong answer was given, whoever was standing there had to go sit down. So only the people who got it right got to keep going. And eventually, we started with about 100 people. We eliminated three groups at a time. At the end, there were only like five people still standing, five people who really knew their history. And one of them was a teenager. And I asked him, how do you know so much about George Washington's life? And he said, I don't. I haven't known the answer to one of these questions. And I said, you're just a really good guesser? And he said, no, but the guy I'm standing next to is my history professor in school, and I feel I just follow him. Smart dude, who now is kind of following in George Washington's footsteps in that he too is now serving our country. Thank you, Derek. What gives anyone the right to talk, to tell anybody anything, to tell other people how to do life? It's usually the ability to understand and explain what works, what's real, what matches life. And that's why we read scripture. That's why we value what the apostles wrote, because they speak for and about Jesus. And Jesus knows how to do life better than anyone, ever. Life is like a George Washington trivia game that we play, and we just follow scripture around because it has the best idea every time. That's why we spent a bunch of Sundays thinking about 1 Thessalonians, five pages in the Bible. I wanted to go back one more time before we're done, though, and tell you the whole story. One more time. I want to use today's sermon to help you see the whole thing, but it was too much. So let me sum up. I'm going to do it in game show style. Everybody does vacation differently, right? Some of us like to lie on the beach and listen to the ocean. Some of us like to hike over mountains. Some people pack days very full and they go hard from the sun up to sundown. Some people on vacation just like to do whatever's next, whatever comes up, or nothing at all and just relax. My daughter, for vacation, mostly likes to watch the game show network. I'm not joking. We're in Hawaii and we're watching America Says and Family Feud a lot. Was on at the condo all the time. So today's game is kind of a combo of those two shows. I'm going to give you a sentence from Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, and you pick which answer is correct, okay? Just go with me, we'll see how it goes. Sentence number one. In the 3 weeks that Paul had with these people, he had taught them Jesus had died, been buried, been resurrected, he ascended, he was coming back. They could hardly wait. Jesus was coming back. They expected Jesus to return soon. That's what Paul said was going to happen. Jesus was going to, he's going to come back from heaven. But while they were waiting, some people in the church had died. Church members had died. And the other people were worried about the people who had died. Paul hadn't told them what was going to happen. The people died. If you die before Jesus comes back, you miss out. No soup for you. Paul hadn't explained that to them. They didn't know, and they were worried about their loved ones, that they might not get to be part of all the fun that's still to come. So Paul writes back to them, and he says, No. When Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise, and they will join us in the air. Jesus' return is going to be great, and everybody who has ever had him in the center of their story is going to be part. And then Paul says, and here's question number one, game show question number one. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the apostle speaking for Jesus, Paul says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Here's the question. Therefore, blank, 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 these words. What should we do with these words about Jesus' return? Should we? You get four choices. Should we argue with others over these words? Should we split churches due to these words? Should we get so mad that we want to punch each other's lights out over these words? Or should we encourage each other with these words? Paul said regarding Jesus' return, his teachings were, you should think about him coming back like when you think about going to Hawaii. When you think, wow, that's so good. Why wouldn't everyone want to go with us? Which is so different. That's a different way of looking at Jesus' return than the Bible study that I was part of one time when two guys that I loved, good, smart Christian guys, were shouting at each other, nose to nose, faces beet red, necks veins bulging, fists clenched. And I thought, wow, I never knew eschatology would lead to a hockey game Donnybrook. But they had a serious disagreement over the order of Jesus' return schedule. And they were ready to drop gloves about it. This is not what should be. And that's not me talking, that's the Apostle Paul. Did you hear about the guy who went to the doctor and he said he had potatoes on his face and corn in his hair and beans in his ears and his nose? And he said, Doc, I don't feel so good. And the doctor said, well, it's obvious you're not eating right. Paul said, if talking about what's coming next with Jesus' return is not bringing you closer and making you excited, you're not doing it right. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. All right, game show question number two. Remember, we're just reviewing important things that we have read in 1 Thessalonians. Game show question number two starts with the first verse. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Here it is. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by blank, your labor prompted by blank, and your endurance inspired by blank in our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what is the trio that Paul attributed the Thessalonican work, labor, and endurance to? Was it Peter, Paul, and Mary? Snap, crackle, and pop? Red, white, and blue? Or faith, love, and hope. Can you see what I'm doing here? Can you recall what Paul praised this church for? He said, everybody in your town, everybody in your state, everybody in the country next to you, they're all talking about how you love God and how you love other people. It's amazing. You're an amazing church. Paul says, and the reason that they know that is because even though you're under attack, just because you're trying to live like Jesus wants you to, you still are doing stuff under attack that impresses them. Your work produced by faith. Because you have confidence in Jesus, you help people. Your labor prompted by love. God is changing you from the inside out, and you serve other people all the time. Your endurance inspired by hope because of what's coming, or maybe because of who's coming. You can endure. You never surrender. You never give up. You keep on doing what's good all the time. Do you remember that hope is being so sure of what's ahead that it causes us to do stuff in the here and now? For Christians, hope connects us with the future, like our memory connects us with the past. And if we know what Jesus promises is for sure, it's going to happen, it's for sure, then that shows up in how we choose to do now, how we think about now. So on the outside, I might be fading, but on the inside, I'm flourishing. So forgiving people is not for losers. It's actually a way we can change the past. Jesus says it is biblical to leave your children and grandchildren an inheritance, true, but putting the kingdom first with your finances is actually investing in your children and grandchildren's future. It seems like avoiding conflict and minimizing others' anger with you and going along with the crowd leads to the best life, but actually standing up for what Jesus says is right, even if it's unpopular, that leads to your best life. Paul says in verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our Lord, God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When you know what is yet to be, it impacts what is current in your life. And people watch you, and how you choose to live can inspire other people, which leads to game show network question number 3. And this is a pretty easy one. Or maybe it's the toughest. Chapter 4. As for the other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will, this is it, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid blank blank. So what does Paul tell followers to avoid? C? It's usually D, but I'm thinking C might also fit here. Just saying. No, it's D, it's D. Paul says avoid pornia, avoid pornying, avoid sexual immorality. But maybe I should have asked this question differently to fit America 2023. Let me try it again. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should blank sexual immorality. Let it be? Should we applaud it? Should we do it? Or should we avoid it like our lives depend on avoiding it? Do you hear about the guy who said, the guy who said he confused the words jacuzzi and yakuza? And now he's in hot water with the Japanese mafia? Well, you don't have to watch TV very long before you figure out that America has confused the words avoid and affirm sexual immorality. Do you remember when they said, they told us, you should be vaxxed, not only for your sake, but for the sake of others? That's true regarding sexual immorality. Avoiding it not only saves your life, but it impacts all the other people that you would have involved if you got involved in sexual immorality. And I know that a lot of you are living sexually pure lives right now, in spite of all the stuff around you, and I commend you for that so much. But could I take just a minute and speak to those of you who are not, who are engaging in sexual immorality and you know it? And you thought about quitting, seriously, because you know it's not right. But then somehow you decided, it's not really a big deal. Can I just say, sexual immorality is a really big deal. And if you would decide today to do whatever it takes and get out of whatever it is that you know isn't right right now, if you would, then some children might not lose their innocence that you would steal from them in molestation. If you would choose to get out, other children might not lose the parent that you would seduce away to adultery. Someone might not develop same-sex attraction if you would stay inside God's boundaries. Someone might not get trafficked if you weren't patronizing brothels. Diseases might not spread so rapidly if sex on dates wasn't standard fare. Sexual immorality is not a private matter. And it would be good if, from here on out, you avoid it. Okay. How about let's do a speed round? Things the apostle says leads to life. Rejoice blank. Occasionally, regularly, when Joyce gets back. Always. Pray blank. Occasionally, at bedtime, before big tests, constantly. Give thanks blank, 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 for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks occasionally, before meals, when life's good, in all circumstances. Do not quench the blank. Do not quench the thirst, obey it. Do not quench the Bills fans' hopes. Do not quench the fire when you're trying to win Survivor. Spirit, do not quench the spirit. Verses 20 and following in chapter 5 say, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. One more. Greet all God's people with a blank, blank, blank. A holy kiss. Hugs and howdies. A firm handshake. A Hawaiian treat. You're right. Up till now, D's always been the right answer. Paul got his order a little mixed up on this one, so I fixed it. The treat is how we should greet each other. Yes, absolutely. No, he said a holy kiss. Figure that out on your own. Verse 27 has this one. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter blank blank, all the brothers and sisters. What should we do with this letter? Should it be ignored by all? Should it all travel with it? Should it be tattooed on all? It should be read to all, Paul said. Read this letter to people. So how'd you do? Did you remember some of the things that Paul wrote in this letter? See, the thing is, if you don't remember them, you have less chance of actually doing them. And the less of them that you do, the less good your life turns out. So it's really good to remember them, meaning first you got to read them, which is why reading scripture, hearing scripture is such a big part of following Jesus, which leads to today's commercial. I threw in a commercial a couple weeks back. Do you remember that? Where in order to help our live streaming equipment work again, we asked everyone watching to send in $15 or $150 or $150,000 to pay off the building. The bad news there was that no one so far has sent a check to cover what's left on our mortgage. We're still missing $150,000. But the good news was enough people sent enough money to cover the cost of our live streaming equipment, which oddly did not come out to be a multiple of $15. But if you sent money, thank you, folks, you share now in Willowbrook's ministry. Today's commercial is another $15 deal, kinda. It's just a commercial. So often, churches take summers off. I don't know why. It seems backwards to me. I mean, I'm good with vacations. You know I'm clearly in favor of vacations. If you can go this summer, by all means, go. I even know a place I can recommend. Enjoy as much of this amazing planet that God has given to us as you can this summer, for sure. Some of you I know dig the Outer Banks. Some of you do Hilton Head. Many of you are Adirondacks fans. Jason will go anywhere as long as there are no sharks. Roberto loves going home. Go, go. But lots of us are still going to be around for most of the next 13 weeks. So why not do something big together? So this summer we have decided to do 52 of the best Bible teachings ever together. Every week in June, July, August, we're going to read and think about and apply four big ticket scriptures. Four per week, 13 weeks, 52 scriptures through the whole Bible, which is a lot of Bible in a very short span of time. But the deal is, if you will be part of this, if you will hang with us by the end of this summer, you will have more Bible inside you than probably most people who sit in a church building for most of their lives. If you will really pay attention, and more than just knowing it, as we go through the 52, I guarantee you that if you keep reading every day with us, someday something's going to hit you at just the right time in just the right way, and you're going to say, holy cow, it's like God is writing right to me. It always happens at some point. Like, have you ever tried blindfolded archery? You don't know what you're missing. And if you've never decided to work hard at getting more of God's stuff into you, you don't know what you're missing. It's kind of like magic. I'm not joking. So here are the deals. We have four deals for you. Pick the one that you think will help the most. Deal number one. Each Sunday, we're going to tell you what the four scriptures are coming up. And you can go home and you can read those scriptures, and that's great. You will be exposed to truth about how to do life best. Deal number two, each weekday this summer, our daily email, the thing that we send out every day, will contain the scripture and a great quote having something to do with that particular scripture piece of the Bible. And you can read the passage and read a good quote in the email and think about all that, and that'd be great. Deal number three, you could buy Mark Moore's book, which we're going to use to pick our 52 verses. The book is called Core 52 Student Edition, a 15-minute daily guide to build your Bible IQ in a year. Except we're not going to take a year. We're just taking a summer. It sells on Amazon Prime for $13.99. With tax in New York, it comes out to $15.04. Now, I know I'm asking for more this time, but I think since it was so successful the first time, the 4 cents more is not bad, I think. $15.04. And if you don't have Amazon Prime, I can point you to lots of people who would happily order it for you. But Mr. Moore is a genius man, a really good guy, and he has 15 minutes a day on each of these scriptures. And if you will read the scriptures during the week and read his couple of pages that go with each scripture, you would be filling your heart and your mind up with God's goodness like never before, and you'll come out better at the end of the summer. Deal number four. One night a week, we're going to meet together in this building for an hour, or maybe outside this building, because Hawaii people do most of their Bible studies outside, and I like that. So maybe we're going to meet one night a week, and we're going to talk about what we're reading and what we're learning and how we can apply that. And we'd be happy for you to come and join the conversation, or just come and listen if you want to. We're going to start all together next Sunday. The sermons this summer are going to tie in with the week's readings that are coming up, and we really hope that you will choose one of these four deals and get in with us. And I know that good commercials are always supposed to anticipate and answer questions before they get asked. So, no, you don't have to buy or read the book to be part this summer, but please buy it. Yes, you can come to the once-a-week evening discussion even if you don't get the book. No, you never have to catch up. If you get behind, if something happens, if you miss a week, just jump in fresh the next week with no guilt involved. And yes, 15 minutes a day, four times a week, is a real commitment. But so is living life Jesus' way. Which reminds me of a great quote that I got this week from a sixth grader. I got to go to Nathan Van Dyke's band concert because his mom kindly texted me and reminded me that I was going to go to that. That was good. And they were good. They played five tunes. This is a sixth grade band. They played five tunes, all of which sounded like music, which is big in sixth grade. The fourth song they did was called Stagecoach Robbery or something like that. And it was a really good song. It's like, I really like that one. But at the end, some of the students were thanking Mrs. Stacy Moore, who is their leader. By the way, did you hear about the terrible band leader who got struck by lightning one day after a concert, but it didn't even faze him because he was such a poor conductor? That would not be true of Mrs. Moore, because she turns out great musicians after not very much time. And this sixth grade girl, at the end of the show, stepped up to the microphone. She had to reach up because the microphone was higher than she was. She said such nice things that Ms. Moore started to cry. But the line that got me was when this little girl said, she was thanking her for all the things, and she said, and thank you, Mrs. Moore. Thank you, Mrs. Moore, for teaching us that if we want to be good, we only need to practice on days that we eat. In order to get good, a musician only has to practice on days when she eats. In order to get good, an athlete only has to hone his skills on days when he eats. In order to get good, followers of Jesus only have to fill themselves with God's truth on days when you eat. It's genius, it's true, it's helpful, it's kind of funny, and it's true. So how about joining us this summer and working on scripture on days when you eat? Buy a book. We'll start reading together next Sunday. Last thing. Thank you for hanging with me. After a game show's done, after they play the commercials at the end, sometimes the host will make one more comment. Here's mine for today. Flying is amazing. It is amazing. In spite of what everyone said, two brothers in North Carolina thought that man could fly, and they were right. And I cannot thank Orville and Wilbur enough. My great-grandfather never traveled more than 40 miles from the place where he was born, ever in his whole life, 40 miles. We ended up one Monday recently 4,745 miles from where we started that day. We ate breakfast in Victor, we sat on a couple different planes, and we ate supper in Hawaii. How is that even possible? Louis C.K. says, flying is like sitting in a magic chair. First you're in one place, and then you sit down in a chair, and when you stand up, you're in a totally different place. It's like a magic chair. Flying is amazing, but it's not without its challenges, I admit. We were heading for paradise. We were in such a good mood. We were on vacation. We were going. The plan was Rochester, Newark, Newark, LA, LA, Kahului. We left Rochester late because the crew had not had enough time to get enough rest. What? We left late. We got to Newark. They said if we hurried, we could still make it. Sometimes they hold planes when they know that we're coming. We hurried. We ran. We ran hard. Newark is a big place. New big airport. We ran very hard. Our gate was far. It was the farthest it could be from where we deplaned. We ran. We got there. Gate C-39. The plane was still there. The door was closed. The guy said, boarding's closed. I said, but we ran. He said, door's closed. I said, but they said they would tell you we were coming. He said, door's closed. I said, open it. He said, you need to talk to customer service, and he walked away. We eventually got to LA. We had to take separate planes, but we got there. And then we got on to our final destination, whereupon all cares faded to the aroma of coconut and ocean. But as I stood fuming, in the customer service line in Newark, I realized something. Some people aren't even aware that there is a final destination worth running for. And they're not running, and the door is going to be closed on them someday, and they're probably going to say, wow, I didn't even know there was a door, or a plane, or a place. I know some people who are running because they do have a sense of what can be. If they could only somehow manage to get in, and they're running hard, being good, trying to do right most of the time, they're trying to make up for when they don't do right by doing right more. They're trying to earn God's favor. They're trying to earn points, earn miles. They're really trying, but it doesn't seem to be working. It doesn't seem to be getting there in time. And as I stood in line that day, as I thought about what really matters, I thanked Jesus for buying his own plane and inviting us on, for promising us that the door will not close on anybody who's his friend, for giving us hope that we're good, not because we're good, but because he's got us and for no other reason. And by the time I got to talk with Jackie at the customer service desk, I was actually smiling. I had gotten over the furiousness, I had gotten over the anger, I had gotten over the panic, I had gotten over the heavy breathing, because I knew in the end, I'm headed for heaven. And I wasn't thinking Hawaii. Knowing what the Bible says, knowing what Jesus did, knowing what Jesus does, knowing what Jesus is going to do changes you for good. So how about spend $15 and a summer reading with us? It'll help you get there. It'll help you do life better, this life and the next. End of the commercial. End of the trivia. Let's pray.